Well, good evening. Good to have you with us tonight. We are very blessed. Thankful to have you here. Appreciate Jim and Phyllis being here, and what a blessing. I tell you, we've had connections now going back a long, long time and different ways, but it's been, other than the wedding, you were here for the wedding in December, but the last time to give an actual report, an update on the status of the school, it's been a while. And since then, a lot has happened. Since then, there's been a lot of turmoil. The Crimea region has gone away, no longer part of Ukraine. There's additional political unrest and different things. So it's going to be a blessing for us to hear more recent news and to be better informed related to the ministry in Ukraine. So, Jim, would you please? I've given him the entire hour. And so we appreciate it's going to be a combination report, combination Bible class, combination exhortation, and anything else that the Lord lays upon Jim's heart to bring us. So, Jim, bring us the word, please.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Well, good evening. It's good to be back. I love coming to this church. I've had some association with this church for a long, long time. And I'm just delighted to be associated with it today. You've stood the test of time. You've been firm in your commitment to Bible doctrine, to the teaching of the Word of God, to the principles of grace for the spiritual life. And I see in many places there has been capitulation, even in some of our Bible churches where they have dumbed down the teaching, if you will. They have watered it down. They have gotten away from the exegetical, expositional, verse-by-verse teaching. And it's hurting us. It's hurting us nationally. It's hurting us in many, many ways. And we see the destruction of families. We see churches. It's amazing to us how many churches that we've seen over the past 25 years that have just evaporated. They've disappeared for various reasons. And we're delighted that you're here and you stand strong. And I believe that you're a part of the remnant. And we need people who are going to remain faithful no matter what comes. Anyway, we have not prayed, and I would like to do that right now. Shall we go to the Lord? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come with confidence into your presence, not because of our merit, but because of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened the way for us into the Holy of Holies. And therefore, because we have confidence in him, we can come to you with confidence. And I thank you that we can know that you hear our prayers. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have a purpose for us. We're a part of your plan. And the plan that you have not just for individuals, but the plan that you have for churches, the plan that you have for nations. And we can be a part of that. And we know that you have a purpose for each of us in that. And therefore, our lives have significance. I pray for this church that they might continue to be a light shining in the darkness, that they might continue to be the place where your truth is expounded, where people can hear it. I pray that from this place also the gospel would go out, that many might hear, and they would know that you have provided salvation for all the world. So I just pray for these people that they might be strengthened in their faith, they would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that as they apply the doctrine that they have learned, that above all things, you're going to be glorified through that. I thank you that we still have freedom in this nation to assemble ourselves together, to openly proclaim your word, to proclaim that Jesus is the only Savior, and that we can still proclaim your word, that it's absolute truth. There are absolute values in every area of life. I thank you that we have that freedom. I pray that you will continue to keep us free so that we might continue to tell others about this wonderful plan that you have. I pray that tonight you're going to be pleased with the things that we do. You'll be honored. And I pray that we might be motivated in our spiritual lives as we come together to look into your word and to hear about the work that you have been doing through your servants in many places. And I would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I've got a short video. I'll start with that. We'll get that out of the way. I think all of you know who we are, but I've got an 8-minute video. If you watch that, it will save me a lot of words. Okay, so we'll do that first. Maybe.
Hello, I'm Jim Myers. This is a brief presentation to tell you about James F. Myers Ministries. After pastoring churches in America for 20 years, in 1993, Phyllis and I went to the mission field in the former Soviet Union. We were in the country of Belarus for 3 years. There we established a Bible school and planted a church. When it became impossible for us to stay there due to government policies, we moved south to the country of Ukraine, where we have based our ministries since 1996. When we first went to Ukraine, I taught in various Bible schools and seminaries around the country, and I pastored an international church for a while. We started a home Bible class, which eventually grew too large for our apartment. We rented a classroom at a local school where the class continued to grow. Eventually, this became the Word of God Church, which has served both as a local church and as a model for training men to be church leaders. A few of the men in the church asked me to prepare them for an entrance exam to a local seminary. The training which I provided for them was the basis for establishing the Word of God Bible College, which we started in the year 2000. Mark Musser and his family, who had been with us for a year in Belarus, joined us in Kiev. Together, Mark and I developed the curriculum for the Bible College. The workload was really too much for the two of us, and we began inviting pastors from America to come to help us teach. They would come from 2 to 4 weeks to teach modules. More than 20 men have come from the U.S. to teach theology and Bible to our students. We have an intensive 2-year course which teaches Greek and Hebrew, systematic theology, a survey of all 66 books of the Bible, and in-depth studies in Genesis, Daniel, Revelation, Romans, Hebrews, and other books. We have courses in Bible study methods and sermon preparation, hermeneutics, biblical counseling, church leadership, missions and evangelism, discipleship, and other subjects. All of these are designed to prepare students to be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and teachers of sound doctrine. The Lord has blessed our school, and it's a great joy for us to see the fruit of our labors in the lives of our graduates. Some of them have become instructors in Word of God College. Several have gone out to plant churches and start their own ministries in various places around the country. One couple has gone as missionaries to the Muslim country of Turkey, where they do evangelism and have started a church in their home. Already, one of their converts came to study at the college in Ukraine. To help prepare them, we not only have the academic training in the classroom, but also provide ministry opportunities for them to evangelize and teach in different venues so that they can get practical, hands-on experience in actually doing ministry. We have provided support to help some of them get started, but we limit this so that they do not become dependent on us. We've helped 2 different ministries purchase facilities where they can do their work of the ministry. Our students have come primarily from Ukraine, but we have also had others come from Russia, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkey, and even one young man from America came to study with us for 2 years. His desire is to eventually become a foreign missionary. All of the training and books are provided to the students on a grace basis. There's no charge for our Bible college. Everyone is on a full-ride scholarship. This is to enable them to focus on their studies full-time without having to worry about how to live and go to school at the same time. Our primary focus in the ministry is to have nationals adequately trained and equipped to be able to carry on their own ministries without being dependent on support from the West. The Lord has opened other ministry opportunities for us. I have made many trips to Zambia to put on pastors' conferences. Hundreds of people hungry for sound Bible teaching come to these conferences. The conferences run from 30 to 40 hours of teaching in a week. We are just so pleased that several of the pastors we have been working with are now able to step up and help with the teaching. Zambia is one of the few places in Africa where Islam has not taken over the country. This is due to the tremendous impact of Christianity. But while there are millions of Christians in that nation, they have had little Bible teaching. It's a privilege to go there because they are really hungry for the meat of the Word. For many years, I have also been going to Brazil to put on Bible conferences in churches around the country. More and more churches are asking to have a conference in their city, so we have extended the length of our visits there, and I'll go there twice this year. On occasion, we are able to do teaching in other places as well. We return to Belarus from time to time to encourage the people there. The believers there are oppressed, and they face opposition from the government and from the religious establishment as well. We've had opportunity to put on conferences in Kazakhstan and have also taught in Russia and Moldova. We have been blessed by the Lord to be able to serve Him for so many years. He has blessed us with health and strength to be able to carry on this work. And He has provided the material support necessary to do these things. We recognize that all of this is His grace and His mercy. We need people who will support us in prayer. Without those who hold the other end of the rope, we cannot do this work. We are keenly aware that we are totally dependent on the Lord, and we are grateful for our faithful prayer partners. We want you to know that the Father has been pleased to answer your prayers. The Lord has graciously supplied our needs, and we want to thank all of you who have given to the Lord in support of our work. You have made it possible for us to carry the Word of God to so many people in so many places. Thank you. We would ask that you remember our ministry in prayer. Please pray that we will have new students for our Bible college, men who want to prepare to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, and missionaries. Pray for instructors for our Bible college. And we would ask that you pray for our health and for our safety. Safety in Ukraine and also as we travel. And please pray for peace and stability in Ukraine. Pray that we will have wisdom in making decisions about our ministry. And please pray for our financial support. Our mailing address is James F. Myers Ministries, P.O. Box 25348, Houston, Texas, 77265. If you are not on our mailing list and would like to receive email updates about the ministry, write to us at jimmyers@pdq.net. That's jimmyers@pdq.net. If you would like to correspond with us personally, write to us at jimmyers7@juno.com. That's J-I-M-M-Y-E-R-S 7 at juno.com. We also invite you to visit our college website found at www.wgbckiev.com.ua. Thank you for your interest in our ministry.
Well, you can tell from that video that this church has had a great impact in our ministry in Ukraine. Your pastor has come. How many times have you come? I'm sure you've counted. 7 times that he has come to teach at our Bible college. And, of course, Bob and Elvira were students at our Bible college. And Elvira actually was saved through a ministry of one of our graduates who had gone to Turkey as a missionary. She heard the gospel there, and they encouraged her to come to study with us. And so she came up, and she studied at Word of God Bible College. And that's where she met Bob. You see the result of that. I want to thank you for your faithful support, for your encouragement to us, for all of your prayers. We are grateful for that. And truly, the Father has honored your prayers, and we have been so blessed. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. People ask about what the situation in Ukraine is. It's unstable. I can tell you that. The economic situation is not good. The national currency there has been quite unstable. The country just borrowed some $16 billion from the International Monetary Fund, which is not a good decision in my estimation, but with the infusion of that cash, it has stabilized the exchange rate for the national currency to some extent. How long that will last, I don't know. The military situation, something that's not much reported in the American news here, is that in the last 18 months, there have been more than 22,000 casualties in eastern Ukraine. That's a lot of people. That includes those who have been wounded. But they're supposed to be having a ceasefire right now. Well, it's tentative. And people are still being killed over there. And what has happened in the eastern part of Ukraine, where they've been having this conflict, a number of the very large cities over there have just been devastated by the artillery. Buildings have been destroyed. Businesses have been destroyed. Schools are shut down. And for the last year, they have not had natural gas for heating and cooking. They have not had water for washing, for sewage. They have not had electricity. Many people are now living in basements because that's where they feel safe. And it's been very, very difficult for them. And more than 1.5 million people have fled that part of the country. They've come to Kiev, or they've gone to other cities in western Ukraine, or they've gone to other countries looking for work. Trying to find a place where they have more safety. So it's been very difficult for those people there. In many cases, it's difficult for them because they don't have food, because the food stores have been shut down, and it's really difficult. I would ask you that you pray for them. We've had some of the graduates from our Bible college who were doing ministry in the East. And those ministries have been shut down. A lot of churches have just shut down because the people have left. And as one young man told me, he said, we walk out on the street in our city and you see people with guns and you don't know who they are. You don't know if they're friend or foe. And so many people have left and many churches have shut down. So what's going to happen now? I have no idea. Vladimir Putin, I don't know how he thinks. I don't like what I've seen. And I think that he's capable of doing some very harsh things. But what he will do, I don't know. I think that they want Russia, largest country in the world, but they want more. And I think they want eastern Ukraine because it's very rich in natural resources. And that's where the heavy industry of Ukraine is located. And so it's very desirable from a number of different vantage points. You know that Russia went and took Crimea without firing a shot, really. They just took it over, and so now they have their naval base in a warm water port, and they have control of that part of the world right now. Will they take eastern Ukraine? I don't know. But it's unsettling, and people are fearful. Now, where we live in Ukraine, we're 400 to 500 miles away from where they've been doing the fighting, and we've felt no danger at all as far as the fighting is concerned. But Putin did announce, if I want to take Kiev, I can do it in 3 days. And, of course, the great Russian military, they probably could. And Ukraine is ill-prepared to do anything about it. Because 20 years ago, the United States told Ukraine, you need to disarm, you need to get rid of all your nuclear weapons, and you need to downsize your military. You don't need it, because if anybody threatens you, we'll come and protect you. Well, that's not working out too well. And Ukraine did disarm, and the military they have now is poorly trained, poorly equipped. They're trying to rebuild it somewhat right now, but it's been slow and tedious and hasn't been very effective to this point. But no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength, and a horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver anybody its great strength. It's just saying we're not dependent on military might. We're dependent on the Lord. So I'd ask that you pray for the stability of Ukraine, that we might continue to advance with spiritual things. In my estimation, Ukraine is the greatest nation in all of Europe as far as spiritual things are concerned. I've been in many of the countries in Europe. I have seen the spiritual attitude across Europe. And the greatest nation that I've been in Europe is Ukraine, as far as attitude towards spiritual things, openness towards spiritual things. Now, that's not to say we're seeing hordes of people come and say, tell us how to be saved. We don't see that. I mean, you have to go out and do the work. You have to go out and break up the rocky soil, and you have to sow the seeds and pull the weeds and do all the things. It's hard work, but there is an openness there among the people that we don't see in other places. And we still have freedom to go out and proclaim the gospel. Our church last Sunday had an evangelistic project, and we went out to the park across from where the church meets, and we were able to give the gospel. We can pass out gospel tracts, and we did other things to give the gospel to people, saying we're still free to do that. We can print and distribute literature, and we don't have fear of being jailed or having our heads cut off. We have great freedom in spiritual areas in Ukraine right now. So pray that we might continue to do what we're doing to try to prepare Ukrainians and other nationalities over there to carry on the ministry when we are gone. So this is what we're doing. We're so grateful that you've been a part of it. And whatever is happening over there, it's an extension of Austin Bible Church. And we're grateful for your participation in the Word. The gospel is under attack today, as you know. The Word of God is under attack. This is not new. The attack on the Word of God began in the Garden of Eden. And we see Satan coming through the serpent and saying to the woman, "Has God really said?" That's an attack on the Word of God. From the very beginning, before there was sin in the human race, the attack on the Word of God began. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see time and time again attacks on the Word of God. When we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Peter said, there are those who are deliberately twisting the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, said, there are those who have a desire to pervert the gospel. They want to distort the gospel. And we see this throughout the history of the church age. We see it in our day. There are so many attacks on the gospel of grace. Many, many different variants. All attacks on the gospel of grace. And we see attacks against the Word of God. And it used to be that a person could say, I believe in inspiration, meaning I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is the source of the Bible, and therefore it is accurate, it's inerrant, it is trustworthy in all things. But then because of attacks on the Bible, we had to begin saying, not just that I believe in inspiration, but I believe in verbal inspiration. That is, the very words of Scripture were inspired. But a little later on, we had to modify the definition again and say, I believe in verbal plenary inspiration, which means not only are the words inspired, but the whole Bible is inspired, not just parts of it. That definition is not adequate any longer. Now we have to say, I believe in verbal plenary inerrant Scripture. Because they're saying, oh yes, all of the Bible was inspired by God, but there are some mistakes in it. And so now we have to modify it again because the Word of God is under attack. Now, I've been doing some studying of late about Old Testament salvation. How were people saved in the Old Testament? After 20 centuries of the church age, you would think that we would know the answer to that question by now. But there is no consensus among even evangelical Christians as to how people were saved in the Old Testament. But as I have been doing reading, I have been very distressed to find that there are more attacks on the Word of God, many of them coming even from evangelical Christians. And one of the trends that I am seeing today is that people are now saying, we can't see the Messiah in the Old Testament. And many of the passages that have long been regarded as messianic, now they're saying, no, that's not really messianic. And this goes all the way from Genesis 3:15, the first announcement of the gospel, where we see that God had said there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. And now people are saying, oh, no, no, that's not messianic. I mean, this is just talking about the fact that women aren't going to like snakes, or that people in general are going to not like snakes very much. And they say it's not really a messianic passage at all. Or some have said, well, no, this is just talking about a conflict between good and evil, and this is all allegorical. And other passages that we have long considered to be messianic, even such as Isaiah 9:6, where we see the one who is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And they say, no, no, that's not messianic. No, this is the eternal God making an announcement, but it's not a prophecy about Messiah. And on they go through many passages, something like Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And they say it's not messianic. And I am very distressed by this. And as I've thought about that, I said, we have got to come to understand what God has said and what is God's plan for salvation and how were people saved in the Old Testament. And there are many evangelical Bible teachers, and you would recognize some of the names if I mentioned them, who say people in the Old Testament were not saved by putting faith in the Messiah. They were not saved by believing in the one that God promised. They were saved by believing in God. Or they were saved by believing some specific promise that God made to them. And so for Abraham, they say, no, he was not saved by believing in the promise that one of his descendants would be the blessing for the entire world. No, he was not saved by that, but rather he just believed God's promise that a year from now you'll have a son from your own loins. And so he believed God, and God credited that to him for salvation. And they're saying people in the Old Testament, they had no idea about a coming deliverer, and they denied the fact that the Old Testament people had any understanding of the significance of animal sacrifices, that it didn't, in their mind, portray anything that God would do in the future about their sins, but rather they just had to offer this sacrifice because God told them to do it. And so through some generic faith in God, they were saved. But now, today, we have specific information about Jesus Christ, and so we have to put faith in Christ, but in the Old Testament they didn't. And this is being taught even among a number of evangelical preachers. Well, I want us to take a look at some things that Jesus and the apostles had to say about this very issue. So first of all, let's go to Luke chapter 24. Now, in Luke chapter 24, we find Jesus, the day of the resurrection. And Jesus meets these two men on the road to Emmaus. And as they are walking along, Jesus joined these two men, and they were talking about the recent events. And so Jesus asked them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another? You walk along, you're so sad. What are you guys talking about? And one of them gives this answer, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? I mean, where have you been? Don't you watch the news? I mean, you don't know the things that have happened there these past few days? Jesus said, what are you talking about? What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. They crucified him. Now, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We had this hope, but obviously our hopes have been dashed because he died. He was crucified. Our leaders put him to death. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they didn't find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Obviously, they don't believe the women, see. And certain of those who were with us, they went to the tomb. This is Peter and John. They ran to the tomb They found it was empty, just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Obviously, these men do not believe that Jesus has been resurrected. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now, by this statement, Jesus is saying, wait a minute, the Old Testament scripture, your Hebrew Bible, talked about these very things. Ought not the Christ is the Messiah. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? Wasn't this necessary? Yes, it was necessary. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, when we see this word scripture in our New Testament, it's talking about the Hebrew Bible. It's talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament at this time. They didn't have the Gospel of Luke. But beginning at Moses, Moses, writer of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, that's Moses, and all the prophets. All the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures. This is going to go from Genesis through 2 Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible. In ours, it would be Genesis through Malachi. And now notice it says, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Who is himself? Well, it's Messiah. It's the Christ. He's saying the Christ is found beginning in Moses and all the prophets. And so now Jesus opens up the scripture to them. And he's saying, look, here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. Don't you see him in the scripture? Well, they got near to the village where they were going. Jesus said, well, I'm going to go on. And they said, no, no, stay with us. It's getting late. It's getting toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. He sat down. He took bread, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they knew that it was Jesus. And as soon as they recognized it was Jesus, poof, he was gone. He vanished from their sight. Now they said, well, it's getting late in the day. You know, you need to stay with us. Jesus vanished. Now they know that it was Jesus. Now they understand from the Old Testament, these prophecies about Messiah. And so they got up. They said, didn't our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they got up. They ran back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So the disciples are now in the upper room. And they said, the Lord is risen indeed, has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He just appeared. And he said to them, Mirvam, or peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. And they supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? They still don't believe. I mean, how much evidence do you need? I mean, the women went to the tomb. They talked to angels. Mary Magdalene talked to Jesus personally. The women went back. They told the disciples. Peter and John went to the tomb. Other people came to the tomb. Now you have the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus opened up the scripture to them and said, here I am in the scriptures. Now these two men came back. They said, we've seen the risen Lord. Jesus himself appears. They still don't believe. What evidence do you need? Why do doubts arise in your heart? He says, Behold my hands and feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. It's a bodily resurrection. So he showed them his hands and his feet. Why? But while they still did not believe for joy. Well, yeah, it's Jesus. Man, this is great. This is Jesus. Still got some problems. They marveled. He said, you have any food here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, some honeycomb. And he's going to eat. What does this mean? He's not a spirit. He's not just an apparition. He's going to eat their food. So he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. I taught you these things, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, we have here the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible. The Jews divided their Old Testament into three divisions. The Law of Moses, the Prophets, the third division generally was called the Writings, and he simply referred to the Writings by the Psalms here, which was the most prominent book in the Writings. Do you know the word Tanakh? Have you ever heard that? The word Tanakh? Tanakh? You know what it is, Tanakh. Well, Tanakh actually is an acronym. An acronym is, you take an abbreviation, you take the letters from a word, and you make a new word out of the letters. For example, scuba, self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. But nobody says that anymore. They simply say scuba. And we know what scuba is. That stuff you put on so you can breathe underwater. Okay, and then we have other words, sonar, which was an acronym. And we have a number of words that we just refer to, and we now say it as a word. Well, the Jews have this word Tanakh, and it stands for T-N-K. And they put the A's in there, T-A-N-A-K. They put the A's in there so we could pronounce it, Tanakh. T is Torah. Torah is Moses. It's the first five books. That's the Torah. Then we have N, which is Navi'im, which is the Hebrew word for prophets. So we have T, N. And then K, Ketuvim. So the Jews, many times when they refer to the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh. So if you see this word somewhere, you're reading a commentary, or you might even be in a conversation with some Jew, and he might say something about the Tanakh. That's their Old Testament. It's our Old Testament. It's their Bible. So here he says, all things which were written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said, you know, there are a lot of modern scholars today who can't find Jesus in the Old Testament. But Jesus could. So let's go with Jesus. Okay? He said, in all of the Old Testament, there were things concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. We find, as we go through the New Testament, that there were others who also recognized that Jesus is found throughout the Old Testament. If we go to the book of Acts, in the first half of the book of Acts, Peter is the prominent preacher there, and Peter went out onto this portico that was called Solomon's, and Peter healed a man there. And Peter said, look, we didn't do this through our own power, but he says in Acts 3:16, and his name, he's talking about Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now he says, "Brethren, I know that you crucified him in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer, he is thus fulfilled." What is Peter saying here? All of the prophets, all of these Old Testament writers, they talked about Messiah, that he would suffer, and Jesus has fulfilled these things. Now, there are some people who say, well, we read the New Testament, and therefore we can look back to the Old Testament, and we can see now that those Old Testament sacrifices had significance. But people in the Old Testament didn't know that. But they're saying, because we have the New Testament, now we can understand the Old Testament. I think this is just upside down. I think it's backwards. I think that the Old Testament proves that the New Testament is right, not the other way around. How do we know that Jesus was Messiah? Why do you believe that? Well, because we have the Old Testament. If it weren't for the Old Testament, Jesus would just be another person who came along and made some claims. But we know the truth because we have the Old Testament, because I can see Jesus in the Old Testament first. Because Messiah is revealed, the things that he would do, things that he would say, things that he would suffer. It's the Old Testament that shines the searchlight on the New Testament. And I think we need to start looking in our Old Testament and see Messiah there. And that when we do that, we're going to have a much greater understanding and appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, Jesus said, all the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken about me. Here's Peter saying, the Messiah would suffer. This was in the mouth of all the prophets. We need to go to the prophets and see them. Now, I've looked in the back of some of the Bibles, and they might have a list of 20 prophecies about Messiah. Sometimes you get a longer list, 50 things, 50 Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. I saw one list over 400 prophecies about Messiah. I think that also is an inadequate list. That there are many, many things about Messiah that are revealed in the Old Testament. And we need to go there and we need to look. So Peter here, what's he doing? He's expressing the things that he learned from Jesus in that upper room where Jesus opened the Scripture to them. The things we just saw in Luke chapter 24. But Jesus himself says, you need to be looking into the Old Testament. When Jesus was talking to the religious leaders who were rejecting him, Jesus said to them in John 5:45, don't think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about Messiah. Jesus said, Moses was writing about me. Now, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. If you had really understood the Old Testament Scriptures, you wouldn't have a problem identifying me as the one that Moses wrote about. Moses wrote about a prophet. God said to Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet. He's going to be like you. Moses wrote about that prophet. And you remember when the religious leaders sent people out to John the Baptist? And he said, now I'm not the Christ. And what did they ask him? The first thing they asked him, are you that prophet? If you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But obviously they didn't believe Jesus because they didn't believe Moses. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You have God's revelation. You have it in writing. You can study it. You can verify it. But if you don't believe him, then you're not going to believe Jesus either. Because Moses is talking about Jesus. So Moses writings were prophetic. They pointed forward to Messiah, to the Christ. And so those who rejected the Christ really didn't believe the Old Testament. So it's plain Jesus saw himself as the direct fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic hope. We can find also in 1 Peter. Now this is an interesting passage, and one which is also greatly debated today. And I don't think that it's all that mysterious, but for some reason, people are trying to take Messiah out of the Old Testament, and they come to this passage in 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, Peter very clearly says that the Old Testament prophets were searching. They were studying. They wanted to understand what was going on. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you, and they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, this seems to be pretty straightforward. But then the next verse says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things that have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that angels desire to look into. Now they read the first part of this verse. To them it was revealed that it wasn't to themselves, but to us or to you, they were ministering the things that have now been reported to you. And so now they're saying, well, you see, they really didn't understand that they were writing about the Christ. They were writing, and yes, it was about the Christ, but they didn't know it. And so people in the Old Testament didn't know about Messiah, and therefore they didn't have to put faith in him for salvation. But notice what Peter said. He said they were studying, they were searching, they were trying to understand some things. They were trying to understand what or what manner of time. Okay, who is this one that we are writing about? They wanted to understand that, and they wanted to understand about the time that Messiah would come. Now we can see five things about these Old Testament prophets right here. One, that Messiah would come. There's no question about that. They knew Messiah would come. Secondly, they knew that Messiah would suffer. The Holy Spirit indicated to these prophets the sufferings of the Messiah. Thirdly, they also wrote about the fact that Messiah was going to be glorified, the glories that would follow. And so we see also in this statement that he's going to suffer first and then he's going to be glorified. Is this revealed in the Old Testament? Yes. He said very clearly here. And he said the prophets understood this because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to them. And then he is saying the prophets knew that this was not going to be fulfilled in their time. It wasn't for them. They understood they are giving a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled in the future, but not in their own generation. And so the prophecy that they wrote about certainly would give the people comfort. God is going to do something. He's going to send a deliverer, and this deliverer is going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to pay the penalty for all of man's sins so that there can be salvation. This is clearly revealed in the Old Testament. So these Old Testament prophets did write about the Messiah. They didn't know when he would come. They didn't know that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was going to be the fulfillment, but they knew that Messiah was going to come. And they knew many things about him, and they taught this very clearly. And people were saved by putting faith in this one. We can see this in the old man, Simeon, in the temple. And Simeon, when he saw the baby Jesus, let me find this. Luke chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just, that is, he was justified, he was saved, and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation of Israel, what is that? That's the Messiah. That's the one that was promised in the Old Testament. And he is waiting for that. He is waiting for the one who would bring salvation. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Holy Spirit said, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to be blessed by seeing Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your Yeshua. Jesus means salvation. People in the Old Testament were looking for salvation. And Simeon says, I've seen him. I've seen Jesus. I've seen salvation. He was looking for him. Did people in the Old Testament look forward to Messiah and know that he would be salvation? They absolutely did. And then we have Anna. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now she was of great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here's a very godly woman. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was looking for something. Other people are looking for something. What are they looking for? Redemption. Redemption. I know that my Redeemer lives, said Job. People throughout the Old Testament were looking for this Redeemer. They were looking for the Deliverer, the one that God had promised to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. They looked forward to Messiah. They looked forward to the Christ, the one who would save them. I want you to know that people were saved by faith in the one that God had promised. Not just some generic faith in God. I think people would say, well, people were just saved by believing God in the Old Testament. But I read many verses that talk about Israel who believed in God, but who have been condemned because they have rejected God's salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. But the object of that faith in the Old Testament was the one that God had promised. Now, they didn't know he was Jesus of Nazareth, but yet he was the one that God had promised. The one that God promised would crush the head of Satan under his heel. We have a Redeemer. We have a Savior. We look back to the cross. We have the full revelation of God about the Savior and our salvation. They didn't have so much information in the Old Testament, but they had adequate information about the one that God would send, about the one who would die for the sins of the world. He was clearly revealed. In Isaiah 53:10, it said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." When you make his soul an offering for sin, you see, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, he's called the suffering servant of Jehovah. But he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and even though he's going to die for the sins of the world, yet he's going to live again. He will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He, God the Father, shall see the labor of his soul, what Jesus Christ would suffer on the cross. And the Father will be satisfied. There's propitiation. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Clearly, we see Messiah revealed in his work on the cross, his sufferings that provide salvation. Therefore, the Father says, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Messiah was revealed very clearly in all the prophets, in Moses, in the writings. I think we need to go back to the Old Testament, bathe ourselves in the Old Testament, wade through the Old Testament, and see our Messiah. He's there. We need to look for him. I don't think it's the fact that he's hidden in the Old Testament. I think it's we've been like those men on the road to Emmaus. We need to have our eyes opened. And we need to look and see the Lord's Christ. He's there. And I think as we do this, we're going to come to have such a greater appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, I give thanks to you for your revelation. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us this revelation in writing, and that we know that it is inerrant, and all of it comes from the source of God, that holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and now we have this revelation in writing, and because it's in writing, it's in permanent form, we can know that it has not changed. It does not change, it will not change, and we can have great confidence in it because we know that your word is truth. The sum total of your revelation is truth. And we can have the greatest of confidence in it. I thank you that you have also given us your Holy Spirit to enlighten us about this written revelation. I thank you that you have preserved it. I thank you that each of us can have his own copy in his own language, and that in it we can see your plan, your provision, your purpose. And Father, I pray that you will open our understanding to the revelation about Messiah, that we might be able to see him beginning with Moses and all the prophets and see those things that you have caused to be written about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we come to have a greater love for him, a greater appreciation for him, and that as we do this, we will have greater motivation to serve you, to do the things that will be pleasing and acceptable to you. So may your Holy Spirit take the things that we have seen tonight, open our understanding, and motivate us that we might bring glory to the one who loved us and gave himself for us and who will come again for us, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, Amen.